Well, good morning, everyone. Just bear with me for a second or two. Well, it's good to be back amongst you, having had a short break a few weeks in France. Let me just say or clear one thing up, if I can. A number of you would have heard that we had a road accident while we were away. As you can see, all three of us are safe and sound. The car's a bit of a mess. I've told the story a number of times. Getting a little tired of telling the story now, as you can imagine. So I thought I'd just kind of let you know that we did have an accident. We hit the central reservation and the dual carriageway in Calais. So if you're over there, you may see part of my car still stuck in the concrete central reservation. We are all okay. No one else was involved, and we're just grateful to the Lord that his hand of protection was over us, because we could have hit a lorry instead, but we hit the central reservation. So we were grateful for that, and we praise God and thank God for that, and we are here. My car's still in France. We're waiting to hear whether they're going to repair it or whether it's going to be scrapped, but we'll see what happens. But thank you for your prayers. We did have a good holiday, good rest, so that was great, and we praise God for that. We had a good time at Spring Harvest and a lovely time up in St. Malo. If you've never been to St. Malo, I recommend a little trip to St. Malo at some point. It's a lovely place to go. We're going to continue our series on the Trinity in a moment or two, but I want to do something else first, if that's okay. Chris Steggles has enrolled on a course on the internet in America, I think based in America, which he's been doing. And I'm going to make a presentation in a moment to Chris. But first, I want Chris to come and explain to us what he's been up to. So he came to explain this to me, and it's very interesting. And others may be interested in what Chris is doing and may even want to follow in his footsteps in a similar fashion. So Chris, come and say a little bit about what you've been doing. I know you've been studying hard.
That's absolutely right. I think that's... Oh. I think that's okay. Yes, a number of years ago, I did a couple of correspondence courses with the old London Bible College, a lot of years ago. And I think one of them was New Testament Greek, and I gave up halfway through. That was really difficult. a few weeks back, I thought, well, I ought to be doing something, really. And I had a look around to see what was on offer, and I found this American, it was a quick Google, found this American college called the Christian Leaders Institute. They offer free courses. They are Bible College accredited. This is university level stuff. I'm 70 years of age. This is kind of tough, I tell you. This is not easy. the end thing is you can get a degree. I'm not aiming for the degree. That would take me a lot of credits. So they work on credit basis. I've got 7 so far, and you need 130 to get a degree. but they do. It's free up to that point for the degree, because they don't actually have a college campus. They have to do it with another university in the United States. But they do work closely, and their courses are recognised by other Bible colleges in the US. I've done the basic certificate. Everybody has to do the basic certificate. If you've got a PhD in theology and you want to study with Christian Leaders Institute, you have to do the basic course. No option, there's no exemptions, so I had to do it. It's very interesting, you know, 40 years of Christian, you have to do Christian basics. I'm very pleased to say I got a grade A, which is the highest you can get. I would have been a bit disappointed with less after 40 years. Nevertheless, it was still hard work. And there was a lot of... The course is divided into sort of 3 sections. One is your call into Christian leadership, which was very interesting. The second part was your walk with God and how that works, and walking with other people, working with your family. Very challenging. And the last bit was your knowledge of Christianity, which was the biggest section. So, having passed that, I've now moved on. I'm now doing the Bible certificate, which is in 2 parts. One is the New Testament, and one is the Old. I'm halfway through the New Testament. You have to read every word in every book. And I have now read all of Matthew, all of Luke, all of Hebrews, all of Romans, and the whole of the Acts. And James, in passing. So it's been very interesting. I've learned an awful lot. There's stuff in those books I did not know. And that you'd suddenly go, oh, I didn't know that. And you think you know these books. So I'm now about to do 1 Corinthians, which will be a challenge, won't it? But it's a good course. I mean, really challenging stuff. It is college level. Trying to keep up with Toby here. No, that's not the intent. I found it a personal challenge, and really, I'm really enjoying it. I think that's all I've got to say.
So far we've been very impressed with the Christian Leaders Institute in the way they've managed this for you. And if you're interested, if it's something you may be interested in doing, talk to Chris. Chris can introduce you to the website and so forth. We put you with a mentor, so you've got someone who you can be supporting you and helping you. And when you get a certificate, it comes in a very... Actually, I think I don't think my degree came in anything like this. I think it was just a bit of paper at the time. But very nice folder and certificate there. So we wanted to present that to Chris and congratulate him on passing the basic part. Well done. And we wanted to pray for Chris as he continues to study and to do these studies. So that God will bless you, but also speak to you through your studies. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Chris's willingness to grapple with your word, to immerse himself in the Bible and to learn from you. And we pray that by your Spirit, as he does so, as he studies, as he reads, as he listens, that you might speak to him, that he might hear your voice, and that you would tell him things about himself, but also about you, so that even at his grand age of 70, as he calls it, you might help him to grow further in his love of you. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well done.
71, by the way.
71, is it? I was 71. Great. Super. A couple of things I just wanted to mention before we look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at God the Holy Spirit this morning. Firstly, just some thanks. Thanks to those who have preached over the last couple of weeks. So thanks to Chris and Toby. I don't think either of them are here today. To John and to Jeremy, and also to Derek Stringer. My apologies to Derek. I know Derek's not here, but I called him David the last time I was here, which was incorrect. It was Derek, but thank you to him. And thank you to all the worship leaders and the musicians. The summer's always difficult for musicians and worship leaders, so thank you for those that have fitted in around different schedules and so forth. Can I just say something also about this evening's service? Tonight, as Chris said, we're going to be in the coffee shop with a cafe-style service. And this summer, we've been looking at different spiritual disciplines. So I think we've done fasting, I think Chris did solitude, and tonight we're going to do meditation. Now you may be sitting there thinking, oh, okay, that's an evening off for me. I'm not really into meditation. Meditation is really about hearing God. And I think it's one of the things we're not particularly good at in our fast and busy lives. We're not particularly good at sitting down and listening to God through different ways. So I encourage you to come along tonight, and we will be doing, I'm trying not to put you off, but we will be doing a little bit of meditation together and praying, and I'm praying that God will speak to us tonight as we do that together. So come along and be encouraged through that service tonight. So we turn to look at go back to our series on the Trinity. So we've looked at God the Father, and Chris did that a couple of weeks ago. We looked at God the Son, which Toby did. Please, if you haven't heard those sermons, either get them on the DVDs or listen to them online. You will find them helpful, I'm sure. And today we come to the third element of the Trinity, God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a danger that because he's the third element, that people can see him as the last element of the Trinity, which would be a huge error. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all the same and equal in terms of importance and purpose. And so we would do a disservice to the Trinity if we kind of shelve the doctrine and the experience of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I want to say this to you, and I've probably said this to you before, I believe that for many of us it is the experience and relationship with the Spirit that we are not very good at. As we've grown up in our Christian lives and as we've learned in Sunday school, and gone to church and heard many sermons, many biblically founded and sounded sermons in Scripture. We may be very good with our doctrine, but sometimes we're not so good with our experience of God here and now and today, and understanding what God is saying. And that's part of the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's an area that develops and grows as you go through your life, but it's an area that's absolutely crucial and essential. Can I also say that for many of us, the Spirit is seen to be a thing, an it. And partly that's because many of the pictures that are depicted through Scripture of the Spirit are things like wind or fire or oil. And we mention some of those later on as we go through this sermon. And the danger of those is that they're all things, aren't they? But the Spirit actually is a person. Remember that the Trinity is three persons in one. He is a person. That means he relates to us. He has emotions and feelings. We can speak to him. He wants to speak to us. But his work is defined or shown to us through these many different pictures that we will look at some of them in a moment or two. But because of that, we must not kind of see him as a thing, an it, as something that kind of is just attached to our lives. He is a person that journeys alongside us, and I'll say a little bit more about that later. We at the church live, if you want, in the age of the Spirit. There's a book that Chris has read recently called Acts. And you could describe the book of Acts as the Acts of the Spirit. Some describe it as the Acts of the Church, but you could describe it as the Acts of the Spirit. And as the Spirit is poured out on God's church, his people at Pentecost, you could see this age as the age of the Spirit. But if you did, you would be mistaken. The age of the Spirit begins right at the beginning. At the very beginning of creation, all the way through, functioning and being involved with the work of the Godhead and the community of God in the purposes of God. Right from the beginning, we hear that the Spirit of God was moving over the darkness. We know that the Spirit was involved with creation, particularly the creation of humanity, and I'll touch on that in a moment or two. Where God breathes his Spirit into mankind and gives him breath that he might live. And we discover all the way through Scripture all kinds of people that are anointed and appointed by the Spirit of God. They're anointed for prophets, warriors, kings, craftsmen, administrators. We have Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, Elisha, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. All have moments of the Spirit of God fill them, and there are others, of course, as well. All the way through the Old Testament, the Spirit is at work, doing the work of God. We know because a few weeks at the beginning of August, I read to you the angel's announcement to Mary. We know that the Spirit was absolutely essential at the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was filled by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. His baptism particularly, we recognize that and notice that. And it is by the power of the Spirit of God that Jesus is raised from the dead. So the Spirit is very much involved with all the purposes and plans of God himself. So we don't live in an age where suddenly the Spirit has turned up and doing his bit. He's been around for all time, and he will be around for all time. He is part of what God is. He is God himself. As I said, he's relational. He's also emotional. Did you know the Spirit's emotional? He feels the emotions of God. He feels the emotions of joy. He feels the emotions of sadness. He knows what it is to weep. I don't know if many of us think about the Spirit in those kind of terms. We know that the Spirit can be grieved, because Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He longs to speak to us. He longs for us to listen to him. We're going to be doing some of that later today. He wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. He is this being and person that wants to be part of our life. And he is a special and crucial gift to the church, so that those who seek to follow Jesus will, will live their lives according to his will. It's the only way that we can do it. Have you ever been in that position as a Christian when you kind of looked at your life, perhaps through a period of difficulty or weakness or mistake, temptation or sin, and you kind of thought, I can't do this? Have you ever been in that position? No. I'm the only one. Believe me, I've been there many a time when I've looked at myself in the mirror and thought, I can't do this. I'm no good at this Christian thing. Have you never been there? I'm sure you all have. Well, the point is, that's true. You will never do it. It is only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to stand against temptation, that enables us to step forward into a place of greater glory in our lives, who enables us to minister when he calls us into that place of ministry, who enables us to understand. Have you ever been in that place where you thought, I don't understand. I don't get it. What is he talking about? Probably when I'm preaching most of the time, I guess, but it's only by the Spirit of God that we will understand the things of God. The Spirit of God reveals these things so that suddenly we go, oh, yeah. It makes sense, not always here, but often here, down deep inside our hearts and our souls. We suddenly appreciate and value the things of what God has done and is doing. We will never live the Christian life as individuals or corporately as church without the presence and companionship and infilling of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so this is a crucial and key part of the Trinity, a key person within the Trinity. Now, I struggled with putting this together because I kind of didn't know where to go because it's so vast. I'm also aware that back in 2011, we actually did a whole series on the Holy Spirit. You may recall, some of you may recall that. And I'm going to lean on some of the pictures, but as I do so, some of the pictures that help us to understand how the Holy Spirit relates to us. As I do this, I want you to remember that he is a person. And I shall come back to that time and time and time again. I want to read a passage to you, though, from Luke 11. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 11, verses 7 to 13. Sorry, verses 5. 13. Luke 11, verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you had a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not give up and get up and give you bread, because he is your friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here Jesus does a little parable, a little story about a friend who goes and knocks on someone's door. He's desperate for food. Someone's just arrived late. You know, it's 11, 12 o'clock. He knocks on the door. He says, can you lend me some bread? And the guy goes, oh, the kids are asleep. The kids are asleep. Don't bother me. Go away. Come back in the morning. But the person doesn't give up. He persists. And eventually, the neighbor gives over the bread, not because he's a friend, but because he's fed up with this person knocking on the door. Eventually he says, if I just give him the bread, he'll go away and the kids won't wake up and everything will be fine. So he opens the door and says, here's the bread, now go away for goodness sake. sort of friendship thing, is it? It's just a convenience thing. He goes on to talk about a father who gives a son a snake instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. And we all kind of go, ooh, what father would do that? And then he says this, boom. He says, if you ask people who do not want to give, who are evil, and they will eventually give the right thing, and you know that they're full of weaknesses, when you come to God and ask him for the most precious gift of all, the Holy Spirit, God will give it. God longs to pour his Spirit, to pour himself upon us, that we might have him in our lives. If only we ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So five different pictures of different people, person pictures, that help us understand who the Spirit of God is and how important he is in our lives. And the first one is this. The Spirit of God is the baptizer. Often water is an illustration of the Spirit. But I want us to think about the person rather than the water, the one who baptized you. Who baptized you? I remember who baptized me. The Reverend John Allen baptized me on Easter Sunday. I can't remember the year, but it was a long time ago. I was 15, so you can work it out if you know my age. It was a great day, I recall it. I remember going into the water, I remember being immersed in the water, I remember coming out of the water, I remember people singing hymns. I think we sang Love Divine on that Sunday. I remember giving a verse from Hebrews 12, still go back to that verse many, many times. I remember kneeling and John praying over us and anointing us, taking communion on that day. I was in awe of the Reverend John Allen. Who baptized you? Wasn't sorry, I didn't expect an answer. I was just allowing you time to think about it. But actually, it wasn't the Reverend John Allen that baptized me. It was the Spirit of God. The Reverend John Allen was the person that stood in the pool to function and do the functions that require me so that I didn't drown within the water. But actually, go back to your baptism now and imagine the Spirit of God standing next to you and saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And dipping you into that water and then bringing you back again. See, you know, we that have the privilege and the honor, and it is such a privilege. If you want to make my day, tell me you want to be baptized, because I just love a baptism. I like getting wet. It's great getting wet. And it's a real honor and privilege to stand with someone in the baptistry. But it's not us that baptize. It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us. And we know that through baptism, it is a symbol of what God is doing, what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. John 3, verse 5, Jesus says to Nicodemus, does he not? I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Each and every one of us needs the baptism or the baptizer of the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and immerse us with himself. Didn't we have a downpour the other day? Were you out in the rain the other day? Was it Wednesday, wasn't it? It was wet Wednesday. It absolutely, I was parked out there and it was throwing it down so hard that I had to spend 5 minutes sitting in the car waiting for it just to ease, because I knew that if I got out of the car and ran to the church door, I would be absolutely drenched. But as I watched the rain, and it rained so hard that the windscreen was covered with water that I couldn't actually see through the windscreen. I couldn't see anything. Water was flowing down the road. Some of you know that from your own experiences. Rivers, where rivers never flowed, were flowing. Well, when the Bible talks about the pouring out of the Spirit, that's what it is. It is an immense pouring out of the Spirit of God that drenches everything, that immerses everything in the Spirit. That's why water is such a wonderful illustration of the Spirit of God. That's what God wants to do. He wants to come and immerse us with him, that we might be drenched with him. Not it, but with him, that we might be soaked. How often do you take a bath? I expect that depends on whether you're a teenager or not. I could say, make a comment now, but I won't make a comment. I mean, yeah, I'm one of these people. I could take a bath and a shower. Well, I don't take a bath that often, but a shower quite regularly. You know, two times sometimes a day. If it's a warm day, I like to get in the shower and just feel fresh and clean. But it doesn't make you clean, does it? The problem with a bath or a shower is that, you know, a few hours later, you're still sweating and you're still dirty, and you're going to need another bath. When the Spirit of God immerses people, when you are baptized with the Spirit of God, you know, there is a sense that this is an eternal baptism that goes on and on and on. Not that it's a bath that happens once, but it's actually a bath that happens all the time. It's a bath you never get out of. I know in the baptistry we get in and we get out, but when we're immersed, baptized by the Spirit of God, it's something that takes place all the time. And yet so many of us resist Him in that daily washing, baptism. I have a little illustration here that is not mine. I pinched it from someone, and I'm going to do it for you. Some of you may have seen this if you've come to our question course when we look at the Holy Spirit. But the teapot represents you, and you know, God wants to fill your life, and this represents the Spirit of God, and so He wants to pour His life upon you. And you know, some of us are like that teapot, and as He pours His Spirit upon us, it doesn't go inside. And the reason it doesn't go inside is that we haven't opened up ourselves for the Spirit to enter in. You know, we keep the lid on tight and we get a few splashes around the edges, but nothing goes deep inside us. And what God wants us to do is to open up our lives so He can pour His Spirit into us and keep pouring. I hope we've got enough water. Probably not. Oh, will it? Oh. Sorry. Someone's going to have to wash the... But can you see the stuff coming out? And He continues... I'm afraid I can't continue pouring because I've run out of water, but the Spirit doesn't run out. But can you see the stuff? There's tea, actually, in there, but it's meant to represent dirt or the things of our lives. And if I kept pouring and pouring and pouring, more and more of the dirt of our lives comes out. Do you know, many of us, you know, we just want the lid kept on because we don't want God to get to the dirt and the mess. It'd be silly. It'd be silly to have a bath and not wash, although I know someone who does that. It'd be silly to have a bath but not wash, you know, to come out dirty, and yet, you know, actually it's possible just to dip into a bath and not actually wash with soap and a flannel and make sure you're clean. It'd be silly of us as Christians to keep our lives closed and not allow the Spirit of God to wash us and immerse us in his power and His love, that we might be cleansed and made new. And my prayer is today, but every day, that we would open up our lives to allow Him into our lives, that we might become the people He wants us to become. Second thing is, and I'm going to have to do the others faster than that, but the second one is refiner, and they're kind of linked. The Holy Spirit is a refiner. Often he is seen as fire, depicted as fire. The process of purifying gold in ancient times, but even today, it hasn't really changed a great deal, is that you heat up the gold, and all the impurities come to the top, and you have to heat up the gold to in excess of 1,000 degrees Celsius. And I was kind of looking into this, just reminding myself of the process. And I came across this definition of how they used to do it in ancient times. And in ancient times, a craftsman would sit very close to the hot fire. And as the gold bubbled and came to the high heat, he would scoop off the impurities. Scoop it off. And I suddenly thought, yeah, that's what the Spirit does. And He actually says here that this job was definitely a dangerous occupation for the gold refiner. The Spirit of God is a refiner. Not only does he burn in our lives so that we might actually, the impurities might come to the top, but he takes that position of vulnerability in a dangerous place, that he might scoop off the mess of our lives and change us. And once again, for many of us, you know, we don't want the Spirit of God to come that close. But I was kind of struck by that picture of the craftsman sitting close in the dangerous place. And I suddenly thought, praise God. God comes to us, and sometimes coming close to us is a dangerous place for him. Because he is a holy place, and we are so often unholy people. And yet he is prepared to come and stand by us, to sit next to us, and to gradually do his work of purifying us. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being changed from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. And I'm amazed by my own life of how much impurity there is. You know, when I was a teenager, and you know, I was baptized, as I said, at 15, and you know, I was full of what God was about. And as I've grown older, sometimes I've been amazed of how much dirt there was in my life, how much had to be burnt off. And I've come to this conclusion that that goes on all the way through your life. But God is in the work of changing you from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory. That's what the Spirit does. You're like gold that's gone from, what was it, I don't know, 9 carats to 16 carats to 18, well, I don't know what the carats are, but wherever the carats are, the 24, until we become, eventually, in the presence of Jesus, the fullness of his work is done. And the Spirit of God is there for us to do that, relating to us. Thirdly, the Spirit of God is the anointer. Oil is one of those symbols of what we think of when we think of the Holy Spirit. And the oil was the symbol of divine appointment. But I want you to think of peoples like Aaron and Samuel and those that anointed people. Because not only is the Spirit of God the anointing upon us, but he's also the anointer. He's the one who comes and anoints us. In a couple of weeks' time, Toby will be inducted as our community minister here at Eastleigh Baptist Church. And I'm pretty certain that Grenville will come. Well, I know Grenville's coming. Grenville Overton, our regional minister, will be here. And I'm pretty certain that as part of what he does in commissioning him and appointing Toby is that he will anoint him with oil. And he will anoint him with oil as a symbol of the Spirit of God coming upon him to appoint him and anoint him in the work that God has called him to do. But once again, we come to the question, is it Grenville who anoints him? No. It's the Spirit of God that anoints him. It's the Spirit of God that puts his oil upon his life. But these things aren't for special appointments. Yes, in the past they were, in the Old Testament, certainly they were, but they're not now. The anointing of God's Spirit upon our lives is for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us is called into a divine appointment, into a place of service, into a place of ministry. We are all ministers before God, and we all need the anointing of the Spirit, or the anointer, the Spirit of God, to come and anoint us and to set us apart that we may play our role. Fourth one is this, the empowerer. He is the one who gives us life. This takes us back to Genesis 2, verse 7. I talked to you earlier about when mankind, when Adam was first created, his body was put together from the dust. But he just lay there. Nothing happened. And it isn't until the scripture records for us that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And that word breath is the word ruach. It's the breath of God. And it's the word that's used for spirit often in the Old Testament. And I believe this verse is saying much more than just air in our lungs. I believe it's talking about spirit in our souls. That when God blew his breath, when the Spirit of God blew into Adam's life, not only did it fill his lungs for the first time, I wonder if he coughed. I don't know. Or maybe, I don't know. But not only did it fill his lungs, it filled his soul. And in the filling of his soul, this is what took place. He became a living being. You might breathe. I hope you do breathe. But you're not alive unless you have the Spirit of God in you. The breath of God filling your soul, filling your life. I love the scene of Ezekiel 37, which is the Valley of Dry Bones, isn't it? And those Ezekiel is sent there, or is taken there, and he sees this valley of dry bones, and he's told to prophesy to the dry bones. And so he prophesies, and then he recalls this. He says, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then God says to him again, prophesy again. And so he prophesies, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they might live. And so he prophesies, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then later in that chapter, he says this, or God says this through Ezekiel. He says, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. We will never live. We will never live unless the Spirit of God himself breathes his breath into us. He is the empower, and because of that, he becomes our strength in anything that we do. We can be the people that God wants us to be only if the Spirit of God is in us. We can only be the church that God wants us to be only if the Spirit of God breathes into us. We can only be the Christians, the ministers, complete the task that God wants us to do. We can only be the wife, the husband, the child, the employee in the name of Christ, only if the Spirit of God is allowed to breathe in to our very souls, that we might live for him. And then the final one is this, and it comes from the word paraclete, the counselor, that's found in John. That the Spirit of God is our guide. He is our guide. He is the one that leads us. I wanted to use the word leader, but it's the connotations of leader is so wrong so often. Because if you kind of think of a leader, I put leader into Google to come up with an image. And it's fascinating what you get for an image for leader. You get a man, normally, dressed up with a tie and a suit, standing in front of his employees, instructing them as to what they should do. I'm not sure the Spirit is a man in a suit and a tie. I'm not sure if that really helps us. I did prefer this image. He's the one that leads us along our journey. Who takes us. He's the expert. He's the one who's been there before and knows the terrain. He's the one with the understanding and the strength. Knows the direction. And this struck me, you know, this week as I was pondering this and praying about this. And whether it was God speaking to me, but I share it with you because some of you may think, well, actually, that's true of me too. I think sometimes we think of the Spirit of God as a servant, not the leader or the guide. Someone who comes alongside us when we need help. Someone who supports us. You know, when times are difficult, we cry out to the Spirit of God, God, come and help me. That kind of thing. And I felt God say to me, the Spirit is the leader. The Spirit is the guide. The Spirit is the person who stands in the church as the one who leads the church. He must infill the church. He must empower the church. He must instruct the church. He must guide the church. He must lead the church. He must remind the church. Sometimes he must discipline the church. He is the one that we look to. You know, who is the person that is leading us forward as a church? Is it the ministry team? Is it the diaconate? No, it's none of those. I want you to picture the Spirit of God as a person amongst us who stands and says, I instruct, I direct, I guide. That's why so often, you know, our meetings when we're making decisions, we so often pray, and it's repetitive, but I think it's absolutely essential. We pray that prayer, Spirit of God, guide us. You lead us into the place that you need to guide us to. That's where the paraclete, the counselor, is the companion. But companion sounds like it's just someone who comes alongside and keeps us happy. No, this companion is an expert companion. This companion is far greater than we could ever imagine. We bow to him. He does not bow to us. We bow to him and allow him to lead through our lives. This is the way God relates to us. All this is put in the context of the Trinity, where we have God the Father, the originator of life, the creator of life, who calls us to be adopted as his children. We have God the Son, born, flesh, God incarnate, living his life amongst us, dying on a cross, being raised to life, standing at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the day that he will return. And we long for that day and we say, come, Lord Jesus. And we have God the Spirit who dwells amongst his people now, who is here, who baptizes us, who refines us, makes us more holy. He's a Holy Spirit. He is the one, he is the Lord, he is the one who anoints us, breathes life into us, and leads us. We're just going to take a moment just to be still and just ask for the Spirit to be here amongst us. And we're just going to play a song, and a video is going to appear on the screen. And I just want you to just listen to the words, either in silence with your eyes closed, or if you want to watch the screen, and just open up your hearts. Going back to the teapot analogy, there you open up, take off the lid, and allow the Spirit of God this day to pour himself into your life. Spirit of God, come and move amongst us, we pray.